Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 24, and then 37 to 47. So here we go, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Down to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Am I on? Yep. Good. Who enjoyed that bit of rain this week on Thursday, I think? Some of you probably missed out. It was a bit random around the place, but I was sitting at a cafe talking to Phil Smith down at Bell's Reach, and suddenly it just went whoosh, and the rain, and it just pelted down for about 15 minutes, and then over the next half an hour or so, the plants seemed to come alive, the birds came alive, the insects came alive, and there were frogs croaking, and it's just like this amazing flourish of life from this downpour on a dry and thirsty land. And you know, it got me thinking about this message that I'm going to be sharing both today and next week about the power of God's Spirit in our life to be on God's mission, and how often in our lives we sort of become like the dry and parched land, and we're just so looking for that fresh refreshing of God's Spirit within our life to bring us back to life and the sparkle and vitality of that, and the sensitiveness to God and what He's wanting us to do and be part of, and how He wants to change our lives. And so I guess that's my prayer this morning, that all of us would be, I guess, open to what God wants to do in our life through His Spirit, that we can truly be on His mission, sensitive to what He's doing, and doing it in the power of God's Spirit, not just thinking, oh, I can't do that because it's not me, but recognizing that if God calls you to do something, He's going to equip you to do it, and He's going to pour out His Spirit in you to be able to do things that you may not ever have imagined were the sort of things that God would use you to do. And it amazes me as I read the Old and New Testament that God usually chose very ordinary men and women to do the most amazing things. He didn't go for the high flyers who had all the natural abilities. He generally picked people who, when they did it, people would know God was with them, and that's why they were able to do it. So all of us should never underestimate what, by the power of God's Spirit, He may want us to do in us and through us. So I'm going to pray first that God would speak to all of us, including me, as we look at some of these passages this morning. Lord, I want to open up to Your Holy Spirit to do Your work in my life, and I pray that each of us would be open to what You want to show us this morning and every day about what it means to be open to the power of Your Spirit in our lives. We pray, Lord, for continual refreshing and renewal of Your Spirit that keeps us alive and vital in our faith, in our love of You, and our desire to serve You with all that we are and all that we have. Lord, we know that sometimes we get in dry places and we walk away and we don't listen to what You want to say to us. Help us to face back in the right direction, to open up to that refreshing rain of Your Spirit in our lives, that You might continue to give us the fullness of life that You promised, but enable us to fulfill the purpose that You created us for, both individually and corporately. Thank You, Lord. Amen. I love Acts chapter 2. It's an amazing passage, and you can just read it and read it and read it, and it's so concise, and yet behind it, there's so much stuff that isn't sort of spelt out that I'd love to have a lot. You know, I'd love 10 chapters to describe what happened on the day of Acts, of Pentecost, because there's so many things there that God is at work doing, fulfilling and empowering. But ultimately it comes back to God giving His Holy Spirit under the new covenant to all of us to be on the mission of Jesus, of God, until He comes again. And remember that last week Donnie was talking about that gift of the Holy Spirit and how we need to receive that, and how Jesus told them that John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Good words to read, but the implication for us is very powerful. That this is not just for those 12 or the 120, this is for us too. And the day of Pentecost, we see this amazing experience. Jesus had told them to wait. They waited. How long did they wait? Does anyone know? Remember the story? No. Jesus was with them for 40 days. He went back into heaven. And then 10 days later, so it's 10 days. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And we know that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. So 50 days later. And so this was originally a celebration, Pentecost, of the first fruits. It was 50 days after the first harvest. And so they'd have a celebration, which was towards the end of harvest, for all the first fruit back to God, giving all the first fruits in thanksgiving to God. But over time, for the Jews, it became more a celebration of the giving of the law. So Pentecost, in the Jews of that day, meant we celebrate God gave us the law through Moses. And how important that is, that that sustains our whole life and faith. So isn't it amazing, under the new covenant, that on that very day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit is given to empower the new covenant that we live not by the law, but by the Spirit. And so there's so much significance in this. We could go into the heaps about this sort of stuff, but I just want you to think about some of the significance of the fact that this is all part of God's plan, all patterned to show the Jews exactly what God was at work doing. And of course, for us, it may not have that same significance. We actually think of Pentecost as the giving of the Spirit, not in terms of what it was originally in the Jewish tradition. And so we see them gathered in this room, ordinary people like you and me, wondering, waiting what Jesus was meaning by waiting for the Holy Spirit. They'd never experienced anything like this before. They didn't know what to expect. They were there, waiting, probably praying, sitting around thinking, how long is this going to be? Should we go back to work or whatever? But they were obviously waiting. And then this amazing experience comes. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Three things there. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now we know the word for spirit in Hebrew, ruah, and in Greek, pneuma, both mean wind, breath, or spirit. So there's this association with the spirit and breath, the spirit and wind. And so we see here the physical thing actually connects with the spiritual thing, the rushing wind, the pouring out of the spirit. And then the fire. What did John the Baptist say? Jesus, I baptize in water. After me comes one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. So it picks up, you know, this was all prophetic that this fire was going to come. Now, of course, fire also has a different meaning as well in terms of, you know, a burning, consuming thing, a great desire and so on. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to have a baptism of fire. And Peter said, can anyone do that? I say, yep, we can do it. And he says, well, actually, no, you're not going to. But you will, in a way, face that. So there's that sort of aspect of it. But the interesting thing is, it comes as one, but separates and touches every single one of them. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, it was usually in a way to guide and lead the whole body of people. It wasn't an individual thing so much. And when it was an individual thing, it was to selected special individuals, to anoint a king, a prophet, a priest, or a group of people who were in leadership. And interestingly, one of the signs of the coming of the Spirit on somebody was great praise of God and ecstatic language. You look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of times when people were praising and often speaking in ecstatic ways. And so here we have those same signs when the Holy Spirit comes. But now the Holy Spirit, instead of coming just in a corporate way, comes in a corporate way, but individually to every single one of them. And so under the new covenant, the Spirit is given not just to the church, to God's people, but every single one who believes. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and brings new life the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that involves repentance for your selfish life, confessing your sins before God, inviting Him to bring that forgiveness through what Jesus has done for you, and that's the point at which God comes by His Spirit into your life. And so the Spirit comes as part of the seal of our salvation. Now, I grew up in a conservative church that believed that when the Spirit came at salvation, it didn't matter whether any signs or not, you had the Spirit, and that was it. There was nothing more that could be added to that. And I still believe that. But I've actually discovered that despite the fact that every single one of us who believe has the presence of God's Spirit, there is a sense in which for us to live in the power of God's Spirit, sometimes we need to open up more to God. And so that we can have like that, you know, if it rained once, eventually it's going to dry out. The constant freshness of God coming in our lives, releasing more of His Spirit into, well, not more of our spirit, but allowing us to experience more of what it means to live in the power of His Spirit is something that I think is important for us to explore and delve into. Jesus talked about it as a baptism in the Spirit, and some churches major on that a lot, that, you know, after salvation you need now to be baptized in the Spirit. And I half agree and I half disagree with that. As I said, I agree in the sense that, yes, we constantly need a fresh experience of God's Spirit. And I actually have looked into this a bit, and one of the things that sort of strikes me is that when Jesus met with the disciples after His resurrection, He appears to them in the upper room in John chapter 20. You'll notice I'm old school today, haven't got my iPad. I'm going to flick around a bit, it's not so easy on the iPad. So in John chapter 20, when He comes to His disciples, He comes to them, peace be to you, shalom, He says, you know, and shows them His hands and His feet and His side, and they're overjoyed to see the Lord. And He says, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We'll touch a bit more on that in a minute. And then He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, I don't want to go in that second part. That's a whole other sermon. But what did He say to them? Receive the Holy Spirit. So was that words or was He actually doing something? I believe Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They believed in Jesus. They knew He was the Messiah. They now had seen Him resurrected. And now it was time for them to receive the gift that He had promised them. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, later, on the day of Pentecost, they are baptized in the Spirit and suddenly their life fills with power. They had received the Spirit, but they were not living in the power of the Spirit at that stage. They were still uncertain about the future. They weren't sure what God had for them. Even though Jesus had taught them so much, it was not until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them in a very special way that they were emboldened and empowered to really begin the mission of God in their lives and through them continue that. Let's go back a little further in John, where Jesus is talking to the disciples at that intimate period of time just before the Passover and His death and resurrection, where He was talking to them about, you know, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send one just like me to be with you when I do. He says some amazing things in this discourse. In chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And that's not a magic formula. That is, things in his name, out of the essence and desire and will of Jesus, is what that means. You ask for things knowing what I would do in that situation, and that's the sort of stuff I will do. And then he goes on, "If you love me, keep my commandments," and so on. And he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you." He lives in you. Sounds like he's already there, in some sense, already, because of them being with Jesus. He lives in you and will be with you. "But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." Will be in you. He lives in you and will be in you. "I am not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you," etc. So there's a sense in which we can have experienced the renewal of salvation and the presence of God's Spirit, but not really be living in the power of that that's available to us. Now, as I said, some people get all, you know, detailed about, you know, first you believe, then you baptize, the Spirit comes at one level, then you baptize in the Spirit and it comes another level. I'm not too fussed about that too much, except to say that I believe we need to be open to all God wants to do in our life through his Spirit. To open up, if he wants to give us a deeper and a fresher experience, let's ask for that. Let's be open to that. Let's not be afraid of that. God is not going to do stuff that is bad for us. He's going to do stuff that is good for us and good for him and his kingdom. Now, when you start thinking about formulas about that sort of stuff, then the Acts really blows them apart, because, you know, you go through to Acts chapter 8 and the Samaritans Philip. Yeah, Philip. After the stoning of Stephen, Philip fled like lots of people did, or was scattered. He goes off and starts preaching and teaching them and baptizing them. And when they hear about that in Jerusalem, they say, "Oh, we better go down there and check out the good things that are happening down there." So the apostles in Acts chapter 8, 14, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized with the name of Jesus. So they placed their hands on him and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's one way. Then some other interesting things follow. Peter gets this vision to go to Cornelius, a Roman, and he goes to his house, a God-given sort of amazing, you know, lining it all up, and starts telling them about the good news about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they start speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit's come upon them. There's a side, those over there with him are scratching their heads saying, "This doesn't happen. That's not the way it's supposed to go." You know, I haven't even prayed the prayer yet. You know, we haven't baptized them yet. But then I guess if the Spirit's come upon them, who are we to deny that we should baptize them? So there's not a formula. There's not one way it should happen. But there is a sense in which God's always wanting to pour more of himself into us. And the purpose of that is not for our enjoyment, not for us to feel powerful, not for us to feel special, but we are special. Every one of us is special in God's sight. He loves every one of us the same. But so that we can be more empowered to live the life he's called us to have the ministry that he's called us to, and to know him more deeply and love him more sincerely, because of the love that we've experienced from him to pour this into us. And that's what we should be seeking after. Not power for gifts, not just power for daily living, But all of that in a very God-focused, God-centered way. Now, as I said, I grew up in a very conservative church that taught that this was all finished. Gifts weren't for today, you know. The Holy Spirit was just there to assure you of your salvation, and that's all that we talked about ever about the Holy Spirit. And I read lots of stuff about this, but I always read stuff that reinforced that idea. I didn't read much that said there are other ways of doing that as I was younger in my faith. And so I just believed that was the right way. And then God did a very mean thing to me. He actually allowed Heather to have an experience of the Holy Spirit that really changed her life. And suddenly I was in this perplexed state. In my head, I said, nah, that's just an emotional thing. You know, it's really nothing. But, you know, you've already got all you needed of the Holy Spirit, but she was different. And I couldn't deny that changes that had taken place in her life after she'd had this experience that she would describe as a baptism of the Spirit. But I would totally deny that was a real thing. And so, therefore, it was just, you know, maybe you've committed more deeply to God or something. And so for, oh, I don't know what it was, maybe 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, there was this bit of tension in our spiritual relationship together as she was in one place and I was in another place. And I was in my stubborn headness, denying it, and she was in her beautiful relaxedness in God, enjoying it. And it was really empowering her in ways that I could not deny. So I started to get a little bit interested and go along to a couple of meetings that were charismatic meetings at those days in the 70s. And the whole time in my head I'm, you know, analysing it and dissecting the arguments and the messages that we were hearing and making sure that I was sure that that was an error part and this was the right part. And this went on for probably 6 months. But I began to really enjoy something special about the fellowship of these people who are really opening up to God and His Spirit in ways that the conservativeness of the churches that we'd been part of had not been open to. And I saw some things that I think were very, very genuine in the way people lived their lives and the way people God worked through their lives in a much more powerful way than anything that I had experienced. I'd seen God do good things. I'd seen God, had felt God's enabling to do the things, some of the things that I'd been felt called to do. But this was bit different. This was more. Anyway, I've probably told this story before. I'm going to repeat it. I was at this meeting doing my usual head thing. And as the guy was speaking, there was a part of me thinking, I don't agree, but I think I want this. There's something about it that seems something that's missing in my life that they've got and I haven't. So I'm having this sort of conversation, and it comes to the end of the message, and he calls people to come forward. It's a picture theatre sort of auditorium with sloping seats, and he's up on a stage that must have been about this high. As he finished that message, and he said, you know, if anyone would like to receive more of the Holy Spirit, come forward. My legs took me straight down the front, and I didn't really even realise what was happening. I just somehow, at that point, thought, I need this, and I was down there. Now, by the time I got down there, because I was up the back because I like to observe rather than be in the middle at the front, by the time I got to the front, there was about two or three people already in front of me. And so I'm standing there and he's up there on the stage. And whether it's because I was tall or whether God said something to him, you know, before I had time to observe and make any assessments, he's standing up there and he reaches over and puts his hand on my head across several people and prays for me to receive the Holy Spirit. Bang! Something happened in my life. I get emotional because it was amazing. I just started speaking in tongues. I never wanted that. I never asked for it. I didn't think it was something that was real. I thought people made that up in their head. I just started speaking in tongues. And praise the God, was just welling out of me how amazing His love for me was. And it did change my life. And I became much more confident, much more. Within me, I felt a greater strength to live up to the life that God had called me to. You know, things like the fruit of the Spirit, as well as you know, the more the gifts sort of stuff. I felt more of that. I desired to be like that more than I had before. It wasn't one of those things that, oh, I'd try and do it. I just really wanted to be like that. And God was empowering me to change my whole attitude about so many things and people and so on. It was a transformation of my character as much as anything else at the time. But ministry began to open up to me in ways that I'd never experienced before. I never expected God would use me in the ways that he began to. And I had more courage to step up and say, well, Lord, if you want me to do that, you will equip me. I know. And I'd step out and things, amazing things would happen. Now, that's my story. But didn't last forever. In one sense, like, you know, things diminished a bit after a while. There was the initial excitement of that experience. But I've had numerous times when that has happened again in different ways. God touching me in a deeper way, opening up to more of the Spirit. So it wasn't a once and for all thing. It was a thing that needed refreshing and renewing again and again. And I see that through the book of Acts. And we'll talk a bit more about that next week in terms of the fact that we don't just get it and then we've got it forever. We've got to maintain it. It's something we have to live in, not just own and think it's done. So I want to encourage you that some of you probably have been on similar journeys to me. Some of you are sitting there and have analysed the message I've just given and written off the bits you don't like and chosen the bits you do like that fit your current understanding. Some of you would like us to actually power on amazingly into that direction, and that's great too. But what is God saying to you this morning? How open are you to the work of his Spirit in your life? Whether you call it a baptism in the Spirit or a fresh filling of the Spirit or a deeper opening up to God's Spirit in your life, or you've never experienced that ever and you would like to give your life to Jesus and have that sort of experience. The important thing is, like those flames came and landed on every single person, God wants to touch every single one of you in that way, that you are just so full of him, so open to what he's got for you. Aware of the deep love that he has for you and how much he cares about you, but you are part of his family, you are part of his mission, and it's not just for you, it's for him and his kingdom that he wants you to be like this. So I'm going to today leave it there. I've probably raised a lot of questions and not answered all of them, but we're going to talk a bit more about that next week, and in 2 weeks you can never cover that topic. But we really believe at the beginning of this year God wants to do something special in our lives, and we really need the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us for that to happen. We want to be on God's mission, but we need his power and strength within our life to do that, both living our character life witness and our action life witness, being consistent and empowered by God's Spirit. So at the end of the service, you may just want to do your quiet transaction with God, what he's saying to you. You might want to come forward and let Donnie, myself, or someone else pray for you. You might want to pray together where you are and just open up and say, Lord, I really want to experience more of your Spirit. Don't fully understand it, but come into my life in a fresh and new way and fill me and empower me and take me on your journey in a new way. So come, Holy Spirit, do your work amongst us. And let's just let God do what he wants to do. So the musicians are going to come. We'll do our final song. And if you really feel God is saying to you, I need to actually respond to this, come forward and we'll pray for you. If you feel like it's a personal thing, deal with it. But don't walk out of here without at least saying, God, what are you saying to me today about this? And if you're living in the full power of that and you're fully refreshed, fantastic. But if you're feeling dry and parched, maybe you need to ask for a bit of that refreshing rain of the Spirit. God bless you this week as you live out what he's called you to. Thanks, Steve.